Are we there? There it is. There it is. Let me just move stuff around. Good morning.
Good morning.
It's a little bit ringy. I'm just on that verge of feedback, it sounds like, a little bit. Most of us were here 3 weeks ago when it was my turn to give the sermon. Some of us weren't, so we'll do just a little bit of overview. What we studied was the theology contained in the Lord's Prayer. Not much in depth, because there's lots of meat there. And I promised you 3 weeks ago that we'd come back to it. And what we will be looking at is the Lord's Prayer contained in Matthew chapter 6. We'll just overview and then continue on. I still haven't got this Bible trained yet. Okay, so I'm sorry, what? That's right. And it's got my bookmark in there. It also doubles as a cue card for the Morse code. Zulu. Da da did it. Multi-purposing these 3x5 cards. And I'm going to have to take those off because I can't see with them on. Up close. Okay, so the disciples approached Jesus and said to him, teach us how to pray. Teach us. They didn't say teach us a prayer to recite, but we will just quickly go over it. Matthew chapter 6, starting with verse 9. Pray then this way. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we also have been forgiven, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Then in brackets, for thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Lots of stuff there, and we did go through pretty much all of it 3 weeks ago. That God is our Father. He is our Father through the Spirit of adoption. We are His sons and daughters if we know Him. If we believe, if we receive His Son, we cry out with the Spirit of adoption. He is in heaven. Yes, of course. There's three heavens. The first heaven would be where the birds and the clouds are. Second heaven, where the stars and the moon. Right? Right. The third heaven, the abode of God, where He is. Remember that 3 weeks ago? So we're just kind of going over it again. God values His word and His name above all else, right? So hallowed be His name. His will is done on earth and on heaven. Still reviewing. I still can't read with those on. Give us this day our daily bread. Feed us every day. Take care of us day by day. Forgive us our debts, as we have also forgiven our debtors. Debts. We're going to come back to this. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil, or from the evil one. It does not imply that God leads us into temptation, but it's more about the deliverance. Deliver us from the evil one. So that's a very brief overview. And what comes next in verse 14, he immediately turns this into a lesson on prayer, Jesus does, to a sermon on forgiveness. If we look at this similar passage in Luke, it's a little bit different. We'll just kind of compare it. It's in Luke chapter 11, verse 2. He said to them, when you pray, say, Father, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, as we also forgive everyone who is indebted to us, and lead us not into temptation. What I want you to pick up on here is debt, sins, and forgiveness. We have demonstrated here that sin, trespasses in the King James Version, transgression, and debt. Debt is normally owed. It's usually money. We can also owe a debt of gratitude or a debt of appreciation, or I owe you an apology. But generally, debt has some monetary meaning. And it's equivocated with sin. An immoral act against divine law. It's wrongdoing, transgressions, it's crimes, it's offenses. These are all synonyms. Trespasses, transgressions, offense, crime, wrongdoing, indiscretion, mischief, wickedness, misbehavior, disobedience. With that, that's where I felt led to go immediately out of the Lord's Prayer into this concept of forgiveness. And with that, let's begin with a word of prayer. Father in heaven, thank you for your love and your grace and your mercy. Thank you for your word. Thank you for speaking to us through it, for the clarity that it has. Thank you for all those men who had their hand in transmitting it through time and dropping it right here, right now in our laps. Now bless us, Father, that we can open it up and eat and be filled and drink and be quenched and believe and have it counted to us for righteousness. Father, we pray that you would be glorified and that I must increase and you must decrease. And Father, we pray for me, for clarity of thought, clarity of speech, and health and strength for me and all of us. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay. Debt, sin, trespass, transgression, forgiveness. And Jesus in verse 14, he says, if you forgive men for their transgressions... We know what that means now, right? Sins, absolutely. Your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men, then your Father will not forgive your transgressions. Sin. It's conditional. It sure sounds like it, doesn't it? Sounds like there is a horizontal component to this concept of forgiveness. We forgive each other. We forgive those who have hurt us. We forgive on the horizontal plane other human beings, whether they are, well, we could come up with all kinds of examples. Man to man, woman to woman, woman to man. We have all kinds of iterations. Husbands, wives, fathers, mothers, children. That's the horizontal plane of forgiveness. We forgive one another. It doesn't matter what they've done. We're going to explore that a little bit more so. But there is the vertical. It's where God forgives us. That forgiveness, that reconciliation, redemption, atonement. Justification. These are all similar words with similar meanings. If it were a court of law, it would be found not guilty. Case dismissed. And throughout the narrative of the entire Bible, we find this theme. And we're not going to go into every instance of it because we just wouldn't have time. but there is a theme of forgiveness throughout the entirety of Scripture, which, by the way, we do believe to be the inspired Word of God and our final authority. And that it is translated correctly and is perfect in its original languages. Starting with Adam and Eve. We know the story. They disobeyed God. Treason, sin, disobedience. There was consequences, but they were covered. They were covered with the skins of animals to cover their nakedness, which would be a euphemism for their shame and their guiltiness. God covered them, symbolically and physically covered their shame. Also in Genesis chapter 6, we find a covenantal forgiveness with Noah, where God covenanted with Noah and his children, never again will I destroy all flesh by a flood. The token was the rainbow. That's what the rainbow is the token of the covenant. Let's go there to Genesis chapter 6. And it doesn't specifically say forgiveness, but Genesis chapter 6, verse 17 and 18, and behold, I am bringing up the flood of water upon the earth to destroy all flesh in which is the breath of life. From under heaven, everything that is on the earth shall perish. But I will establish my covenant with you, and you shall enter the ark, and you and your sons and your wife and your sons' wives with you. So all flesh was going to be destroyed. But God, He protected them. He saved them. It doesn't explicitly say that they were forgiven, but that's what happened, is He forgave mankind in Noah and his family. Abraham, in Genesis 15:6. We've all heard this before, and it's quoted several times in the New Testament. Abraham, then he believed in the Lord, and he reckoned it to him as righteousness. Abraham believed God, and it was counted, it was credited to him. It was deposited in his account, it was imputed to him as righteousness. He believed God. So here we have faith in God being counted to Abraham as righteousness. It's again quoted in Romans chapter 4, 1 through 8. It quotes that. It says, Abraham believed God and it was counted to him, imputed to him, inputted to him as righteousness. We see it in Moses, with the law of Moses, with the blood sacrifices to atone for sins, that they might have forgiveness. Now we're going to explore that from a New Testament perspective in just a little while. And then something personally for me would be Psalm 32, starting verse 1. How blessed is he! How blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. How blessed is the man to whom the Lord does not impute iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no deceit. How blessed is he? Let's keep reading. And when I kept silent about my sin, my body wasted away, though through my groaning all day long, for day and night, thy hand was heavy upon me. My vitality was drained away as with the fever heat of summer. I acknowledged my sin to thee, and my iniquity I did not hide. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord. And thou didst forgive the guilt of my sin. Selah. This was David. little bit of dry mouth here, sorry. So a couple of things we can pull out of this passage that if our transgression, if our sin is not imputed to us, it's covered, we'll be blessed. And also the reverse. If we keep our sin to ourselves and keep it silent and not confess it, it's going to eat us from the inside out. And I do have personal experience with unforgiveness and health issues. I've seen it. I've experienced it. That it is healing to our body and to our minds and to our relationship with God, this act of forgiveness. There's kind of a however there. That this kind of forgiveness spoken of is not humanly possible. We don't have that ability to forgive some of the worst, most horrible things. We can't do it ourselves. It takes a supernatural spirit. It takes an act of God, a miracle, for us to forgive like that. Another example that we can learn from is Joseph. Remember what happened to Joseph? He was sold by his brothers. First they were going to kill him. Then they threw him into a pit and then they sold him as a slave. I'd be mad. No, Joseph. In the Old Testament, Genesis chapter 50, Joseph, I'll read it to you. He was, I was just kind of overviewing the story, but Joseph was sold by his brothers into Egypt, and he eventually became like the governor as a slave, as an interpreter of dreams. Thus you shall say to Joseph, please forgive. This was Joseph's father speaking to him. Thus you shall say to Joseph, please forgive, I beg you, the transgression of your brothers and their sin. For they did you wrong. And now please forgive the transgression of the servants of God, of the God of your father. And Joseph wept when they spoke to him. Then his brothers all came and fell down before him. Behold, we are your servants. But Joseph said to them, do not be afraid, for am I in God's place? As for you, you meant evil against me. But God meant it for good, in order to bring about this present result, to preserve many people alive. So they meant it for evil. That's our brat little brother, favorite son of our father. We're going to kill him, and we're going to take some blood from a sheep, put it on his coat of many colors, give it back to his father. Say, I don't know what happened. He went away, and then here we found this. That's what they did, but instead of killing him, they threw him to a pit. One of his brothers says, he's family. Let's not kill him. Let's sell him as a slave. So they sold him. They took him to Egypt. He eventually became high up in the government, a really important dude. And then here comes his brothers and his fathers. We hear you got grain. We have food. We're starving. He pranked him. It's a good story. You should know this story. But they meant it for evil, and God used it for good. Yes. And let's see. You know, the Bible speaks way more clearly than I do. So I do rely heavily on the text of the Bible. Jeremiah 31. Verses 33 and 34. 31, yeah. It's in the Old Testament, yes. Now, a couple of things to look for as we read the text is, yes, it'll be prophetic and instructional. So this is the word of the Lord to Jeremiah, starting in verse 33. This is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after these days, declares the Lord. I will put my law within them, and on their heart I will write it, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And they shall not teach again each man his neighbor, and each man his brother, saying, Know the Lord, for they shall all know me. From the least of them to the greatest of them, declares the Lord, for I will forgive their iniquity and their sin. I will remember no more. He's not going to remember. He will forgive sin, iniquity. That's a new covenant that he's going to make. This is prophetic in this new covenant that God makes with his people. That's a big deal. If one is forgiven for their sins, we already saw that they would be blessed. How blessed is the man to whom the Lord does not impute sin? Who is forgiven, whose sins are covered. Now, this new covenant spoken of by Jeremiah was prophetic, and it was fulfilled. It was fulfilled in none other than Jesus. Here we go, back to the Bible. Matthew. Imagine that. Matthew chapter 1, verse 21. It's just one verse. If you're not there, it's okay. I'm just going to go ahead and read it. And she will bear a son, she being Mary. And you shall call his name Jesus, for it is he who will save his people from their sins. Now, in a very real way, the name Jesus, the Greek translation of the word, of the name, the proper name, Yeshua, means that he shall save his people from their sins. That's what the text says. And that's, in fact, what the name means. There is meaning in the name of Jesus, saving his people from their sins. What else can we learn from that? If we need to be saved from our sins, sins have consequences. Or sin has consequence. We could do it plural, we could do it singular. The wages of sin, you read on ahead, didn't you? You're right, you're exactly right. Just a little bit dead? A great big dead? That'd be saying like a little bit pregnant. It's dead. Not just mostly dead. You know what I'm talking about. Yeah. Okay, this new the sin has consequences. I think we was just quoting Romans. Oh, may as well just go there. It reads much better than I can remember. Three, four, five. Yeah, Romans. We're going to be in Romans for a few minutes anyways. Romans 3, verse 23. That's where Don had read ahead. Yes, Don. Way to go, Don. Yeah, there we go. We ready? Okay. For all have sinned, verse 23, and fall short of the glory of God, being justified as a gift by his grace through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus, whom God displayed publicly as a propitiation, that's a big word, in his blood through faith. This was to demonstrate his kindness because of the forbearance of God. He passed over sins previously committed. for the demonstration I see of his righteousness at the present time, that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. Okay, working backwards, faith. Remember, Abraham believed God. It was counted to him as righteousness. Working backwards, forbearance, his patience. He forbeared. Working backwards, blood. Okay, we'll just make a note there. Propitiation. That's a word that some of us don't know. It is the appeasement of a God who has been wronged. Does that make sense? We have committed treason against a holy, righteous God. All have sinned. All have fallen short of the glory of God. This propitiation, it satisfies his wrath. Now, in the Matthew passage, the name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. It is saving us from the consequences of our sin. It is the salvation from the wrath of God who we have committed treason against. And now, what a blessed thing this new covenant is. He will remember our sins no more. Turn the page, Romans chapter 5. When we learned a new word. Propitiation. Okay, Romans chapter 5, just over the page, starting verse 1. Therefore, having been justified, that's a legal term, having been justified by faith, made just, forgiven for our intents and purposes, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. That's good news, is it not? Peace between God and man, through whom also we have obtained our introduction. By faith, remember, Abraham believed God, it was counted to him as righteousness, in which we stand, and we exult in hope of the glory of God. And not only this, but we also exult in our tribulations. Knowing that tribulation brings about perseverance, and perseverance, proven character, and proven character, hope. And hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit who was given to us. That's the supernatural ability for this forgiveness. While we were still helpless, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For one will hardly die for a righteous man, though perhaps for a good man someone would dare to die. But God demonstrated his love towards us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from the wrath of God through him. Forgiven, justified, saved from the wrath of God. Yeah, I'm still not feeling all, still not hitting on both cylinders, so I'm kind of struggling maintaining a clear train of thought. But bear with me here. I hope we're understanding that this great forgiveness that God offers to us through Jesus Christ, it's a big deal. It's a big deal to Jesus when he was teaching us how to pray. He immediately turned it into a sermon on forgiveness. Let's go to 2 Corinthians. I've got bookmarks in there. I'm cheating, so I get there fast. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 19. And Paul is a much better wordsmith than me, so I'm going to steal from him all I can. Okay, 2 Corinthians 5:19. Namely, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world to Himself, not counting their trespasses against them. And He has committed us to the world. And He has committed us to the word of reconciliation. Should be 18 and 19. Let's read 18. Get a little context. Now all these things are from God, who reconciled us to Himself through Christ. He reconciled us to Himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. Namely, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to Himself. God did this. He did this for Himself. And Colossians, this affirms these points I am trying to make here. Colossians chapter 2. We're going to start in verse 13. Chapter 2, verse 13. And when you were dead in your transgressions and the uncircumcision of your flesh, He made you alive together with Him, having forgiven us all our transgressions. So here we have sin and death, right? We were dead in our transgression. He made you alive together in Him, having forgiven us all our transgressions. All? That means all. Having canceled out the certificate of debt consisting of decrees against us, and which was hostile to us, and He has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. So all these ordinances, laws, certificates, debt, were nailed to the cross, having forgiven us all our transgression. He's nailed it to the cross. I've got a note here. Homework. Hebrews chapter 10. Yeah, huh, that. So I would like you to read that. I think I need more coffee. Let's turn to 1 Peter chapter 2. We're going to start in verse 23. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 23. And while being reviled, He did not revile in return. This was Jesus, speaking of Jesus while He was being persecuted, humiliated, beaten, reviled. He did not revile in return while suffering. He uttered no threats, but kept entrusting Himself to Him who judges righteously. He didn't repay evil for evil. He didn't throw rocks back at them. He didn't revile them. I think about myself, how often I think, ooh, ooh, traffic, ooh. Neighbors, ooh. Yeah. Jesus didn't do that, even though my little struggles, my little emotional outbits, and my little tantrums are much smaller than what Jesus himself went through. He uttered no threats. He did not revile. He did not repay evil for evil. Okay, verse 24, and he himself, this is Jesus, bore our sins in his body on the cross, that he might die to sin, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness, for by his wounds you are healed. He himself, Jesus, bore our sins in his body on the cross. We've got a who, we've got a where, why? He was reconciling the world to himself. So from creation to the end of history, we see this theme, this forgiveness, this justification, this forgiveness of sins, from saving us from our own stupid selves, saving us from our sins, saving us from the wrath of God. That's good news. That's a good thing. But also, forgiveness between men and men. There's that horizontal aspect. We cannot be forgiven of God and still be carrying something around. Hate, anger, unforgiveness towards our fellow man. That was the point that Jesus was trying to make. And I don't know if they got it or not, but it was an obvious point in the Lord's Prayer. He immediately turned it into a sermon on forgiveness between man and man and between God and man. It was revealed in Scripture. It's been a constant theme from Old Testament to New Testament, from beginning to end. There was prophecy fulfilled. It was made final when Jesus said, "It is finished, tetelestai." He remembers it no more. That's the new covenant. It was meant for evil, this crucifixion of this scoundrel named Jesus, this rebel rouser. They meant it for evil. But God used it for good, indeed. And it happened in his body, on the cross, nailing it to the cross, the handbill, handwritten ordinances against us, guilty, death, sin, death, nailed it to the cross. And then when Jesus cried out, "Father, forgive them, they don't know what they're doing." They meant it for evil. But God used it for good. Now here we have, right there, right then, at that point in time, in that man Jesus, the God-man, fully God, fully man, in his body, on the cross, the intersection of this horizontal and this vertical, the cross. Now, I'm not the first one to come up with the idea that the cross is this intersection. Ravi Zacharias talks about it also. He uses a little different language, a little different to teach us. It's the intersection of love and justice and mercy. And I can't remember the fourth part that he used. But here it is, the vertical and the horizontal in his body on the cross. And we do need that supernatural, that Spirit, that Holy Spirit, that Helper, that Comforter to be in us. For us to even consider that kind of forgiveness that Jesus displays on the cross, that Joseph displays to his brothers, and that God displays openly towards us. I've had a family member tell me that I cannot forgive this. I cannot forgive the crimes committed against me, she said. And if they go to heaven, I would rather go to hell. Okay, I don't like it. But left to our own devices, we cannot do this. There's numerous stories of forgiveness. Corrie ten Boom, wonderful stories. But we can just look to Scripture and see it in Jesus himself. They don't know what they're doing. Stephen, don't hold these crimes against them. But we cannot do it ourselves. We come to the cross. And we are freely given that forgiveness. We come to Jesus. Or rather, he draws us. He takes us as we are, washes us clean, sprinkles us, makes us new. And makes us his. And gives us that supernatural ability to be forgiven and to forgive. So let's all seek that forgiveness that was demonstrated at the cross. This would be the point where Rudy says, do you know him? He's speaking of Jesus. Or rather, does he know you? Are you known of him? Have you sought that forgiveness? Because he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins. It says that in the Word. And we become sons and daughters of God when we believe him, when we receive him. And if we're forgiven of our sins, if we're found not guilty, if we are justified, these are all things that God does to us. Then we're not guilty. We're justified. We're forgiven. We're not guilty. What are the implications of that? We have been saved from the wrath of God because God so loved the world, all the believing ones, that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes on him would not perish but have everlasting life. This is good news, Christians, brothers, sisters, to be forgiven of your sins, for me to be forgiven of my sins. Hallelujah. Because I know how rotten I was, how rotten I am. And before the sun goes down, I will need to approach God for forgiveness yet again. So I hope you understand my train of thought. It's been a struggle for me, but Jesus did teach us about forgiveness in the Lord's Prayer. The reason I chose that is because, well, I decided to look at the theology of the Lord's Prayer 3 weeks ago, and we just can't stop there. And so, forgiveness, supernatural. We can't do it. But through Christ Jesus, we are forgiven of our sins. Got it? Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you for your love and your grace and your mercy. Thank you for forgiving us of our sins. Taking this handbill of ordinance against us, nailing it to the cross. Father, thank you for all this. Thank you for this good news, and thank you for your word. Father, bless us now to continue to worship and praise you through the rest of the day, and forgive us of our sins. In Jesus' name, amen.